Scripture reading for today is Deuteronomy 16, 18 to 20. Appoint judges and officials for each of your tribes in every town the Lord your God is giving you, and they shall judge the people fairly. Do not pervert justice or show partiality. Do not accept a bribe, for bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the innocent. Follow justice and justice alone, so that you may live and possess the land the Lord your God is giving you. The parable of the persistent widow. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what the people thought. And there was a widow in the town that kept coming to him with a plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?'"
Let's pray before we look at God's word. My Father in heaven, Lord, we know that you are a God who loves justice. You hate bribery, partiality, injustice, Lord, and we praise you for that, to know that we have a good and a just God. We pray now that you be with us as we look at your word, that you would convict us to be more and more like your Son, our Lord and Savior. In his name we pray. Our text for this morning, as we're going continuing in the book of Psalms, is Psalm 11. Now, before we get to this text, remember that in the book of Psalms, we've seen kind of this large theme of two types of people, right? The wise and the unwise, or the righteous and the wicked. And now the wicked are always called foolish. I love this, is that not only are their actions immoral, not only are they wicked, but they're silly. And they're foolish for thinking that their actions are wise, or for thinking that somehow they can even compete with the Lord of the universe. And so the psalm says, they're unrighteous and they're foolish. And this same theme is going to continue in our text for this morning, which is Psalm 11. Now, Psalm 11 says, as the psalmist writes, "In the Lord I take refuge. How then can you say to me, 'Flee like a bird to your mountain'? For look, the wicked bend their bows. They set their arrows against the strings to shoot from the shadows at the upright in heart. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. He observes everyone on earth. His eyes examine them. The Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked, those who love violence, he hates with a passion. On the wicked he will rain fiery coals and burning sulfur. A scorching wind will be their lot. For the Lord is righteous, he loves justice, and the upright will see his face." Now this psalm opens up with kind of a absurd, a ridiculous, a foolish, or a silly boast. Remember in Psalm 1, right, we have this path of the wicked and the righteous. And then in Psalm 2, we have, what are the wicked doing? Well, they're foolish, and they're claiming to that they can compete with God and that they can do what they want against God. And the same way here, they're making another silly boast. Right, the wicked are saying to the righteous, say, go ahead, flee to your mountain. Right? But the wicked, we have our bows set and our arrows are ready, and we will shoot you down. Now, this is a ridiculous boast. All right. And I was trying to think of just an example or analogy. I was like, well, like, what do I say? How do I get this idea of what's a silly boast look like? Well, something that's impossible to do that you know you can't do. It's just silly to even think that. I was like, well, what do I say? Like, all right, well, I've done a lot of stupid things in my life. So I'll just give you one example. All right. When I was in college, I started getting really big into weightlifting. All right. Now, I know you're looking at me now and you're like, nah, that's not true. All right. But at one point in my life, all right, a ways ago, I was really big into weightlifting. And but when I first started, you know, I'm getting into it, you're really sore. And one of the, you know, the best exercise to do is the bench press, right? So you know, the bench press, you're lying on your back and picking like heavy object, you know, over your head. All right. Well, of course, when I started, I realized it wasn't doing that heavy. I got a little bit better and better and better. But for some reason, there's this sense that when you're in the weight room, right, you're working out with your best friend, and then what do you do when the girl that you want to impress is also in the weight room? Well, obviously, you try to lift an absurd amount of weight because that would clearly impress her, right? Because guys are dumb, right? This is how we think, right? Clearly, if I lift this huge rock and move it over here, she'll think I'm amazing and fall madly in love with me. So this is what's running through my head, all right? So I'm doing the bench press, and you know, my friends help me stack the weights, and like, I think we're going for a... kind of laughable looking back on it, actually. I think we're going to shoot for 250, all right, on my bench press. It's like, you can see him laughing, right? Like, really? yeah, I think I can do it. I've been working out, right? I'm getting stronger. You know, I'm only going to go for one rep. It's like my max, the heaviest thing that I can do it, right? It's like, all right. So, you know, you're laying there on your back, and you always, you know, you have your spotter. Right, and you count to three, the spotter's gonna help you lift it, and then the spotter lets go, right, because you're on your own. So, all right, get ready, look over there, make sure she's looking, all right? All right, okay, good, it's go time, right? One, two, three, he helps me lift it up, he lets go. Now, at first, you're like, okay, this is okay, right, because your arms are locked, and so you don't really fully get the experience of just how heavy it actually is. And then the moment you try to pull it down to the other rep, it just collapses on you, right? Now, my spotter, keep in mind, spoiler, I didn't get hurt, right? That's not the point of the story. The point of the story is more of how foolish I am. So keep in mind, my spotter is, he was my best friend, right? He's the best man in my wedding. I was the best man at his wedding. And so we were just best friends. So like any best friend, what does he do? He starts laughing at me, right? As I am, I'm sure you recognize that I'm not actually dying, I'm not suffocating, but I am like clearly not able to put this back up. There he is, laughing, right? And eventually, I think after letting kind of that humiliation soak in, and that foolishness kind of just fully saturate so I could understand how foolish that boast was, he says, okay, now I'll help you, all right? And he helps me, puts it back up. And at first it's fine, I don't even want to look at the girl, right? Because he's such a complete fool of yourself. But how silly of me to think that I could lift this absurd amount of weight, right, that weighs more than I do, over my head. I had no reason to think that at all. But yet I make this boast, this very silly and foolish boast. And this is what the wicked are doing to the righteous. The wicked are boasting. They're silly and they're foolish. And they're saying, go ahead, flee like a bird to your mountain. But look, the wicked, that's us, they have their bows bent. And they have their arrows set, and they will shoot at the upright, right? Because when we destroy your foundations, what can you do? That's what the Word said. Now, the wicked think this is a great idea, just like I thought at the time that trying to bench press 250 pounds was a great idea. It's a terrible idea, right? A very foolish idea, right? It's really amazing that I ended up getting married at all, considering how foolish this idea was. And so that's what our psalms want to see. This is an absolutely silly idea that the wicked can boast to the righteous. It says, go ahead, run to God. And so the psalmist says, right? This is how he starts the psalm. How can you possibly say that to me? Right? Do you know where I'm going? I'm going to the Lord, right, in his holy temple. This always reminds me of in cartoons. I love cartoons, right? I grew up Saturday morning. It was all about Saturday morning cartoons, right? My wife still laughs at me because I still watch cartoons, right, all the time. I try to get my son hooked on cartoons, although at this point he really just wants to bang on the computer more than he's interested in understanding how awesome that, you know, the X-Men are fighting these evil mutants, right? He can't appreciate the genius of that yet, all right? But I love cartoons, and it always reminds me specifically of in Superman, right? And Lois Lane. And we always know that you don't mess with Lois Lane because Superman is going to be there to save her. And yet, all these times, these criminals always try and capture her. And she's almost, in some episodes, you see her kind of laugh at him, be like, really? Like, do you know who I am? Do you know who's coming for me? How silly of you and foolish of you to try and capture me because Superman's coming. And this, again, is what our psalm is saying. How silly of the wicked to say, yes, run to God. See what he does. He says, the psalm says, that is exactly where I will run. So our psalmist continues after showing this silly boast. He says, yes, I will take refuge in the Lord because the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne, and he observes everyone on earth, and his eyes examine them. I was thinking about this and trying to think of an analogy. And maybe this is not a great analogy. But why can our psalmist boast so much in the Lord? Because the Lord alone is God. The Lord alone is in his holy temple. There are no other cheap replicas of the Lord of the universe. Now, growing up, so here's my analogy. We'll see how it works. Growing up, I played all kinds of sports. And nearly every sport, except for football, because my mom would let me play football, probably just my delicate nature, I suppose, which I guess is a good thing. I mean, you know what I'm like in the weight room, so I guess it's a good idea that I'm not playing football. Okay? So my mom would not let me play football. But everything else, you know, I played, so I feel like that's what you do as a kid. And at the end of the season, you get a trophy, right? These are always, looking back, always finds hilarious. Because why do you get a trophy? Because you participated, right? Which I always think is amazing, right? I never played. Doesn't matter. Here's your trophy. Okay. Right? And so you set it up on your shelf, and I had tons and tons of participation trophies, right? I know. Not for actually doing anything, right? But tons and tons of participation trophies, right? I thought about this idea of a trophy of kind of how worthless. You know, they're so cheap. I mean, you have so many of them. And everyone has them. Right? They give them to everyone. And I thought, oh yeah, what about other sporting events trophies? Now, I want you to think for a second and think, of the sporting events, what is the greatest trophy? Of all the sporting events, what is the greatest trophy? And there is a right answer here. There's very clearly a right answer for what the best trophy in all the major league sporting events is. Sam, do you have a wager? Absolutely, the Stanley Cup, right? If you were thinking the Lombardi Trophy for the NFL? You're wrong, right? If you were thinking the Commissioner's Trophy for the World Series, you're wrong. And if you were thinking whatever the Larry something, I even looked this up this morning to like make sure I knew it. Whatever, NBA trophy, I think Larry O'Green for some reason in my mind, trophy, you're wrong. Right? This Stanley Cup is the best trophy. Why? Because there's only one, and it is the real deal. Every other sports league, every other sports team, every time someone wins, they just make another copy, crank out another replica. All right. But the Stanley Cup, you get one. And yeah, then you win it, and you get to do whatever you want. You know, each player gets for a day, and they get to do whatever they want for it. But there's only one Stanley Cup. There are no cheap replicas. Maybe I shouldn't call if you win NFL a cheap replica. But still, you get one, and someone else gets one, and someone else gets one, and someone else gets one. And if someone didn't understand sport, they'd come back and say, well, there's like a bazillion of these. What does it really matter? In Stanley Cup, they would find one trophy. And that's why it's so special. And in a similar way, because there is one Lord, one God, and he is Lord over the whole earth, and he is in his holy temple, right? That is why this boast of the Psalms is so special. There are no cheap replicas. There's no question of, well, maybe your God is as good as my God, or maybe, you know, you're doing that God, but that doesn't really matter, so that's just another God. No, this is the one true and living God. There are no cheap replicas. And so the psalmist boasts, he has every right to make this boast. He says, yes, I will go to the Lord and take refuge. When people are out to get me, of course I will go to Yahweh, because the Lord is in his temple. And the Lord is on his heavenly throne. And he observes everyone on earth, and he examines them. And he will see the righteous, and he will see the wicked. And the righteous he will uphold, and the wicked he will punish. Why? This is how our psalmist ends. For the Lord is righteous, and he loves justice, and the upright will see his face. Now, think about justice for a second. I think, in one sense, we all love justice. Right? We like movies that have a good ending, right? And even if you don't, right, so I'm sure there's some people in the upper school. I know there's some people in the upper school who are like, well, I don't really like everything where it works out all perfectly happy. I think at some point at the end of the day, we like to know, though, that that's not how the world actually is. That the world is actually governed by a just and a good God. Right. So I always enjoyed the movie, Lion King, right, growing up. It's a classic. And, right, you know the story of Lion King. You have evil Scar. He kills Mufasa. Right? All the hyenas shudder when they hear Mufasa. Okay? And he kills Mufasa, and then Simba doesn't know it, and he grows up and eventually finds out that his uncle is a terrible person, lion, thing. Right? And that he committed this terribly crime of injustice. All right? There we go. And we love it at the end, in a large way, when Simba gets his throne back. Because that's just. And beyond a movie, that's how we want the world to work out. We don't want the bad guy to win. We don't want the bad guy to stay on his throne. We want the good guy to win. Because that's the right thing, and that's the way it's supposed to end. The way it's supposed to happen. And this is what God promised us. Remember our New Testament reading where Jesus tells the parable. He tells the parable of a widow. And a widow who keeps going to this judge, this mean judge, this cruel judge, this unjust judge. But she keeps bothering him. She wants justice. And he eventually gives in. And Jesus says that if this unjust judge would eventually give in, wouldn't it be so much better that we, or aren't you so, isn't so much better that we have a good and just judge? Or if even this corrupt judge will eventually give in, how much more will your Heavenly Father give you justice? And so when the psalmist says, of course I can go to God who is in his holy temple, for he is the only one true living God. And of course I can run to him because he loves justice and he will give me justice. Now I love the reward at the end of the psalm. The reward for the righteous is that they get to see his face. That's such a wonderful and beautiful picture of a reward, right? No images of just, well, you get all of these things, or you get your stuff back. All these things that don't matter, but you get to see his face. I always think of this as an analogy for on a wedding day. And when you see the bride walk down the aisle, I love to look at the bride as she walks down the aisle, especially when it was my bride walking down the aisle. But if I'm not, if it's not my wedding, right, because I can't do this as my wedding, but I love to look at the groom. Because you see it in his face, right? He's getting his reward, which is his bride herself, right? So when my wife was walking down the aisle, you know, I'm doing everything I can to hold it together, right? As I'm like, don't cry, right? I told her, like, you can't cry because if you start crying, I'm going to start crying. It's going to be a huge mess, right? So just, like, hold it together, all right? But I love to see the groom's face, because what is his reward for what hopefully was a long, was years of hard work of pursuing his wife, all right? Because she's worth it. Well, his reward is her, right? And I know not every wedding has a lifting of a veil, but it's still very popular and very traditional. And that moment where the groom gets to lift the veil and gets to see her face. And it's no longer the face of, right, my girlfriend. It's no longer the face of, right, my fiance. This is the face of my bride and the face of my wife, and that is more reward than I could ever have asked for. And I love that this is how the psalmist ends, that this is the reward that we get, that we will see his face and we will get our reward, which is God himself, which is more beautiful than anything else that we can imagine. Just as on, right, for those of you, if, when you get married, the most beautiful thing, right, for you men out there will be to see your bride's face. And it'll be the best reward you can imagine. So in the same way, our psalmist here reminds us that, yes, we can go to the Lord in his holy temple, and we can take refuge in him. And it is silly for anyone to boast against the Lord, because he is the one true living God. And he is just, and he is good. And in the end, we are rewarded with his very presence. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your goodness, and we praise you for your very character, Lord, that you are just. Lord, we pray that you would just Cause us to take refuge in you, Lord, to know that we can take refuge in you, and to be grateful and thankful when we can, and to know that we will have that reward of seeing your face and how beautiful that will be. Lord, we pray all this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please stand for the singing of the doxology.
Praise God, the womb, all that seeks love. Praise Him, all creatures here below.